Praise the Lord. It's good to see y'all here in God's house tonight. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you for this time where we're going to share in your word, and we just yield ourselves to you. We pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would come even stronger and even deeper and touch your people. We thank you, Father God, for ministering. I release the holy angels now to go forth and to touch each and every person. And I thank you, Father, for bringing an even stronger anointing into our lives in this time and in this season. We just reverence you and we honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we're going to be talking about coming to the end of yourself. As you see, there's a tombstone there. Catherine found that from somebody on Facebook, and I thought it was appropriate and very timely. Our walk with God is a continual death walk. Every day we must commit ourselves to dying to self. In order to allow the Holy Spirit to move inside of us, we have to die to all of our desires, needs, and wants. God is requiring this level of sacrifice for us as believers. It must be a continual process in your lives. This death produces the brokenness that is needed to say, "Father, not my will, but your will be done in my life." And what I have found is that this process happens over and over and over again. And it's neat because when you realize it and you start seeing what all is going on, you know that you're headed back to the grave. And it's crazy because sometimes you're wondering how you got out, how you escaped, because I thought I was dead. No, I have resurrected myself and I need to get back in the grave. So it's a continuous process. When you look at John 21, verses 15 to 17. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." The path that God has us on can be a monotonous drudgery that can be filled with frustration after frustration. And can you imagine Jesus asking you that same question that he asked Peter? Would you not be wondering what in the world is going on? I just told you the answer. And it would have to get frustrating to hear the question. It's like, I've revealed myself. I've died before, but here it is again. I have to die one more time until it's completely over with. We must learn to see everything that we go through as necessary to the process that is necessary to cleansing us and bringing us into a new understanding of what God is doing, and that part is important. We must learn to see everything that we go through as necessary to the process that is necessary to cleansing us and bringing us into a new understanding of what God is doing. And that part is important. There's going to be things that you used to know, you used to do. It's not that they're not important anymore. You're going to see them from a different perspective. And as God breaks things off of you, this new perspective is going to help you be able to minister to more people. It's going to be able to help you to be more compassionate, more loving, and more kind, which is what God is after. Bill collectors, when they call, they have a script that they have to read. It's a part of their process. at this particular point in time in my life, I have a lot of bill collectors who call me. And I know they have to say that it's recorded. They have to verify your address. They have to verify your name. And in my mind, I'm thinking, all right, I know what you're getting ready to tell me. Let's hurry it up. Let's get it over with, because I got other stuff to do. I'm getting ready to tell you I don't have any money. I'm getting ready to tell you I can't pay you. So I understand you have to do a script. I'm gonna tell you as soon as I hear who you are. Yep, I understand it's being recorded. My address is this. My last four digits of my social security number is this, and I can't pay you. Do you have anything else that you need to know? and they're stuttering because I have overstepped their little script in their process. And sometimes we do that to God because God wants us to go through the little steps and the little processes. So there are things that God has ordained for us to go through that are very monotonous. They are tedious, but it's part of the process. It's a part of the cleaning that God has us go through. You hear about people who go through burn centers and they've been very badly burned or wounded. It's a tedious process of debriding the skin. And it's very painful because each piece has to be taken off. If not, it can become infected and the person can die. So even though it's a day in and day out process of God cleansing us, it's necessary, it's vital that we go through and we have to get every little piece of that broken skin, that diseased skin, that burnt skin off. If not, it's going to corrupt us down the road. There are things that God has ordained for us to go through. They are monotonous and they are tedious, but it's a part of the process. Everything that we go through is important. Now, I love how the Bible portrays Peter, because he is a gung-ho individual. He goes for everything with gusto, and he puts his whole self into it. But once he realizes that, hey, I've gotten ahead of God, he becomes very, very frustrated. I remember one story, and they were fishing, and they had been fishing all night, and Jesus comes up and says, hey, just throw your nets on the other side. And Peter has a fit. You know, we've thrown it on the other side before. There's nothing going to be there. Just, you know, Jesus, I'm glad you're here to help us, but I'm very frustrated at this point in time. And because you said it, we're going to throw our nets on the other side. Of course, here comes all the fish. And we have the same type of response, because it's like we're in the drudgery, we're in the monotony, and it's just, oh my God, I just want to die because I don't want to have to keep going through the same over and over and over and over again. But it's the process, and it has to be. And there's going to be times when God tells you to go down that same street. He's like, Lord, I was just down there. There's nobody there. Lo and behold, you turn around. Here's somebody that needs to be ministered to. I need you to suffer for me one more time. You have to put up with brother so-and-so one more time in his attitude and his meanness and his gruffness, because this particular time I'm going to use you to give him a breakthrough. He's going to see something that he's never seen before, but you're going to be the vessel that's going to be come against. You're going to be the vessel that I'm going to use to take the abuse, to take the words of trauma, to take the hurt. And as you're taking all of that, you have to become dead so that you don't feel it, you don't absorb it, and you don't get hurt by it. If you're dead, nothing can touch you. Nothing can hurt you. But if you're alive and God puts you in that situation where you have to be in I'll say live combat with somebody, and they're trying to get out all of their junk, you know, because they're spewing it out and they have nowhere to take it. If you're alive, you're going to become hurt and you're going to mess up the process that God has for the person that he's trying to heal. And he's going to mess up the process that he has for you, because we're all maturing. We're all getting older. We're all getting deeper in the spirit. And we should be able to recognize when certain situations come up. it should not be a thing for us to hear cuss words. It should not offend us. It should not bruise our spirits. It should not cause us to lose our salvation. But so many Christians, oh my God, they use the foul word. And I have to shrink back into myself because if I hear any more of it, I'm going to lose my salvation. Really? Your Jesus isn't that strong for you to be able to hear somebody express themselves. I don't like it. I get it. I understand. But are you going to miss the opportunity to share love, to share compassion with somebody because you don't want to hear it? You're too good. You're too holy to be corrupted by somebody who does not know how to speak, by somebody who does not know how to communicate. And see, this is, again, this is where we have to die. I don't like it. I don't want to hear it. But it's necessary to get through to the person's heart. It's necessary to get through so that they can have the breakthrough that they need to be set free. How many times have we missed opportunities because we speak, oh, these ears are holy. You got to cut that off. They cut it off and they walk away. And they walk away bound. They walk away bound. So, as we're growing and maturing, as we're dying, and again, I gotta say this too, because I don't want this to be a license for us to start cussing, because I'm definitely not saying that. But what I'm saying is, if you have to have an encounter with somebody who's cussing, ask the Holy Spirit to intervene. There's something that's pretty powerful that I have realized. Sometimes the anointing inside of you causes them to do it. They don't even want to cuss. They're trying to be respectful of you. But because the anointing is in your life, it's pushing that junk up. That's a prime opportunity for you to say, under your breath, I command this spirit to come out of them. And they can be set free. But are we dead enough to allow that to take place? I don't know. Oftentimes we see Peter in a state of frustration because he wants to change. He wants to understand and be a part of what's going on. But sometimes he was just a little slow at understanding that God was changing him. And I think this is one of the biggest revelations that I have had by being a step parent, by being married. You have to understand where the other people are at in your relationship. You have to understand that they're doing the best that they know how to do. They didn't get all of the tools. They didn't get all of the things that you got. So you don't go down to their level, but your understanding goes to, okay, they're seeing things from this perspective, and this is so foreign to them, but deep down on the inside, they really want to try. They really want to be free. Same thing with somebody who's on drugs, into pornography, whatever it is, overeating. They don't want to be the mess that they are. They don't want to be there. They want to be out of it. And you are a light, an example of hope that maybe they can make it out. And we have to be there with those right words, those loving words, those kind words, and the correcting words. You can do it. God is with you. He's not going to leave you or forsake you. Come on. The key being that change was happening on God's timetable. Oftentimes we see Peter in a state of frustration because he wants to change. He wants to understand and be a part of what's going on. But sometimes he was just a little slow at understanding that God was changing him. And I think sometimes we don't give ourselves enough credit in realizing that God sees where we're at in our process. He sees how we're moving, how we're changing. And other people see that we've grown, but we don't give ourselves enough credit to see that we've grown. And we have to stop judging ourselves and comparing ourselves with other people and comparing ourselves with other demons. You know, we just need to realize and see that God knows where we're at, how we're progressing, and how we're moving forward. That wasn't an accident. I said other demons on purpose. Because sometimes we do. We're comparing ourselves with Sister So-and-so. And Sister So-and-so is bound as I don't know what. But you're looking at them and thinking, because of their religious activity and their religious behavior, that they're super saint. And when you strip all of that mess down, they're not. They really aren't. And you have to be able to look behind all of the facade and the rituals that people do and realize, yeah, they're really messed up. They may say they do 8 hours of prayer and fasting and laying out before the Lord, but what's the behavior that's going on there when you really dig and we're really trying to find out what's going on? Are they hating their spouse at the same time that they're doing all of this great ritual stuff? If they are, what's the Bible say? You're clanging cymbal. You're clanging. So you can do all of that stuff if you want to. It doesn't impress anybody. It doesn't impress God. All right, let me get back to my message here. The key being that the change was happening on God's timetable and through God's method, and nothing Peter said or did could stop it or slow it down. You know, I like to think about this sometimes when you're driving through those stoplights, and there's some days all of them are green, and it's just glory because you get to go where you want to go. It really is. And there's other days every half a light stops. Not every light, but every half a light stops because somebody's in front of you and they slow you down. You're trying to get somewhere, but God is trying to tell you to slow down. You know, you have a method, you have a form, and you're trying to, and God is saying, hey, you just got to slow. Wait for me. This is the same thing that Peter was into. And we have got to understand the process is important. There are things that we want in life, and we pray, and we wait, and wait, and we pray, and it doesn't feel like anything is happening, but it really is. It is really, really happening. This waiting is part of the process. This frustration that rises from the monotony of doing the same things with no results, having to backtrack after you've made a mistake to find out where you made the mistake, is part of the process that's pushing you towards brokenness and maturity in Christ. I'm going to say that again. This frustration that rises from the monotony of doing the same things with no results, having to backtrack after you've made a mistake to find out where you made the mistake, it's part of the process that is pushing you towards brokenness and maturity in Christ. There is, I have a paving project that I had, and it butts up with another paving project, and we were looking at the plans, and the plans that I have overlap with the other inspector's plans, and it wound up being a painted cross in the middle of it, which was weird, and we were trying to figure out how this happened, but nobody put both of those plan sets together and realized, hey, you were supposed to stop here, and I was supposed to stop there. So we each overlapped what we were doing. We didn't take the step back. Nobody took the time to take the step back and coordinate. And this is what we have to realize. God is coordinating everything that's going on in our lives. He's coordinating your family. He's coordinating your job. He's coordinating the people that you come in contact with so that there's no overlaps and there's no, nothing gets missed and you don't have to do things two and three times. Matthew chapter 21, verses 33 to 44. The parable of the wicked vine dressers. Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. And he leased it to the vine dressers and went into a far country. Now when the vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers, that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? They said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And here's the key. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Now for years, I have enjoyed this particular passage of scripture separately, but not together, not looking at it as being a part of the whole of this story with the vine dressers and the abuse that the vine dressers or the owner's sons had to endure, the owner's son had to endure, and the owner's servants had to endure. But the whole key to this is that Jesus is that stone that was rejected. And being a part of this scripture, I put a break in the parable that should not have been put in there. And the whole thing that I believe God is wanting us to see tonight is that God is a God of process. And everything that he says must happen, will happen, and has to happen. We want to avoid it, speed it up, or even skip the process that God has us in, but we can't. We want to avoid it, speed it up, or even skip the process that God has us in, but we can't. We know that Jesus is talking about himself in this parable. Jesus is the vineyard owner's son. Jesus is the stone which the builders rejected. In order for Jesus to be the son and the stone, he had to be cast out and killed as the son, and he had to be rejected by those who were the builders. Number one, people didn't respect the truth that Jesus was God's son, so they cast him aside as a nobody. Number two, people didn't value Jesus' life, and he was killed. Number three, people didn't see that Jesus was something that could be built upon, so he was discarded as useless and good for nothing. This process gave Jesus the credentials that he needed to demonstrate to the world that he was the Son of God. All of us can say that people have rejected us, disregarded us, stepped over us, pushed us aside, and even refused to see our value. This is a part of our death process. This is a part of what is necessary to endure so that we can be called sons and daughters of God. Now, this is what gives us the anointing to destroy yokes and break bondages off of people forever. Having to go through those rejections, having to go through those tortures and torments that we have to endure. You know, there's times that God puts us with people who are just hard-hearted just for the sake of being hard-hearted. And those are trainings that God is allowing to happen to take place to show you how much love you have and to show you how much love you don't have. And it's because when you realize that you don't have the love that God wants you to have and you don't have the compassion, that's when you have to look to him and say, God, I need more. I need more of you so that no matter what happens to me, no matter what is said, no matter how deep the rejection comes, I'm still able to represent you and give you to the people. God is requiring this to be a continual sacrifice in our lives. It's not a one-time deal in which you do it and you're in, you're automatic. It's a necessity for you to have to answer the question from the Lord every day, will you be like my son Jesus? Will you pay the price that he paid for you for other people? Will you pay the price that he paid for you for other people? Will you today walk all over him, or will you today serve him as the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords that he is? Will you lay down your life your plans, your ministries, and pick up the cross that God has for you on a daily basis by dying? Will you move with the cloud and pillar of fire when it moves, or you'll become stuck in a religious ritual that brings God no glory? The price is high, but if you were not able to pay it, you would not be seated here today. The price is high, but if you were not able to pay it, you would not be seated here today. And this is a prophetic word. Deep is calling to deep, and right now you don't perceive yourself in the ability that I have placed within inside of you. All the capacity to be deep, to be as I am. I am opening up your understanding even in this hour, and you will know and see me in a new way. Earthly things will not matter to you anymore because you will hunger and thirst after me. You will hunger for me like you have never hungered for me before, and I will fill that hunger. I will meet that need that you have for more of me. Discouragement will not be allowed in my camp because I will encourage you. I will strengthen you and push you forward into the battle of the ages, and you will defeat the enemies of your souls, and you will defeat the enemy that has been sent to bring much destruction in the lives of my called out ones. I have ordained this. I have set my seal of approval upon each of you, and I have equipped you to complete your tasks. I have equipped you to do my works in this earth, and many miracles will be wrought by the hands that are in this room. Know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I am with you. Know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I am in you, and no weapon formed against you shall ever prosper. That's a good, encouraging word for you to keep in the battle, keep allowing that process to go on, and then keep putting up with the people that God has in your life, that he's placed in your life, to buffet you, because the buffeting is making you stronger. The buffeting is giving you a deeper anointing. The buffeting is what God has ordained to bring you to the end of yourself. Let's look at Psalms chapter 34, verses 11 to 22. It says, "Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned." Now God wants you to see through his word that there is a place where the anointing will be in a continual flow. Brokenness of heart and contriteness of spirit is the stage of development that God is wanting us to stay at. When you come out of this brokenness and this contriteness, you're very close to stepping into pride. You're very close to stepping into a place of saying, "I don't need anyone. I don't need God. I don't need more of the anointing. And everything's okay." But as you stay in that place of brokenness and contriteness of heart, you know you can't do nothing for nobody. I'm not good enough. I'm not even 100% or 10% close enough to touch anybody and have anything happen in their lives. But when you keep the right attitude and the right perspective, you know you've got to pull on God. You've got to pull on the anointing that he's placed out there for us to use. God has already given us the anointing without measure, but we have not yet learned to tap into that anointing when we need it. The secret is brokenness of heart and contriteness of spirit. I can think about some times when we've been in deliverance sessions and we just had nothing. There was no move, no push, anything. The Spirit was just looking at us, laughing at us. And Pastor Barbara would just break down and start crying. That compassion hit her for that person. And it was over with then. Because of that brokenness that was inside of her, that caused God to show up and to move. The person was set free. And that was a perfect example of, you know, we could have said, nah, there's nothing else we can do, and just then pushed him out the door. But she dug deep into God. And it was like, God, if you don't do this, it's not going to be done. That took away anybody's spiritual authority, anybody's spiritual, you know, I'm the greatest. It just knocked it all out. And because that happened, the person and the people were set free. And I've seen her do it many, many, many times. And God shows up wonderfully all the time. But the secret is the brokenness of heart and the contriteness of spirit. Because of our covenant with God, we have access to an unlimited source of power, an unlimited source of strength, an unlimited source of comfort that will see us through the tough days ahead. Think about some of the times when Jesus was walking through the crowd and they were harassing him and touching him, but he was filled with compassion, and that compassion compelled him to move. Even so much so that when it came to feeding them, Jesus wanted to meet their natural needs. And the disciples were like, hey, we don't got enough food. It's time to go. We got to get on the boat. We got to get on the other side. Jesus was like, no, we can't do that. We have to meet that need also. The compassion was so real. The brokenness inside of him was so real that he didn't want them to leave without being touched in every way, in every part of their lives. And that was the key, because he was broken. He was contrite. He wanted to make sure that they had everything that God wanted them to have. And God has taken us there. Because we're coming to the end of ourselves. I believe that God wants us to perceive that he really is with us, and he is not going to leave us or turn his back on us. Because we have come to the end of ourselves, we have reached a place where we have learned to turn everything over to God. We have reached a place in him where the world doesn't matter to us. Look at all of these things that are here in this passage of scripture that God listed as qualifications for the manifestation of his presence around you. God is teaching us to fear him. We are learning to keep our tongues from evil and spewing out the poison that comes from bitterness. We are learning to depart from evil and do good. We are learning to seek peace and pursue it. We are learning that God's eyes are upon us and God considers us righteous. We are learning to cry, because through experience, we see that when the righteous cry, God's ears are open to us. We are learning that God's face is not against us, but it is against those who do evil, because he is cutting them off from remembrance from out of the earth. We are learning that as we the righteous cry, the Lord does eventually, in his timing, bring deliverance to us. That's important, because some people think God never hears them. God is near to us because we have a broken and a contrite spirit. We are learning that, yes, we have many afflictions, but God delivers us out of them all. We are learning that nothing by any means shall harm us. None of our bones shall be broken. We are learning that the wicked will have their day in court, and those who hate us will be no more. We are learning that when we go through all of our trials and tribulations, that the Lord buys back our souls from the enemy. We are learning that because we trust in him, we shall not be destroyed. When you reach that place of brokenness of heart and contriteness of spirit, when the three phases of your being, your soul, your spirit, and your body all say yes to the Lord at the same time, that is when you have come to the end of yourself. Let's look at Psalms chapter 51, verses 10 to 17. This is David. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. This is coming to the end of yourself. When you cry this to God out of your heart, you know that you have reached that place of brokenness in God, that he can use you. We have to remember at all times, above all things, that God desires to save his children from the wrath that is to come. He doesn't want to destroy anybody. He only wants you to love him. He only wants your heart. This is why you were created, for one-on-one fellowship with God. You see here what David said. I know I'm wrong. I know that I'm guilty of the sin that I have committed, but don't leave me, God. That's powerful. That's powerful when you can look at your own mess and accept it for what it is and cry out to God in that state of brokenness. God has to come to you. David was saying, I need you. I need your spirit. I need your presence. Without it, I may as well be dead. Bring me out of this place of pain and misery from sin, and bring back the joy and the happiness that I felt in your presence. Bring back that clean feeling that I used to feel when I was first saved. Those are some powerful, powerful emotions. I don't want to be this way. I don't want to live my life without you. David was at the end of himself. David was in a place where God could use him the most. Here recently, God has been bringing people across our paths. All of us. They're in this state. They really don't want to do the things that they're doing. We were talking with a couple, and one of them is on drugs, and his drug cycle hurts the other. And because that cycle is going on, they're both in a cycle. And then the one who's not on drugs has to step away from the cycle and realize some of the stuff that I'm doing, not making an excuse for him, is causing him to feel like he can't succeed. But at the same time, this other person has got to realize I'm on a wheel. And if I keep doing my sin, I feel guilty, I feel ashamed, so I go back to doing my sin, I feel guilty, I feel shame, so I go back to doing my sin. So both of them have to get out of that wheel and get off of that cycle so that they stop. The person who's doing the drugs has got to realize this is what's going on. And then they both kind of have to be able to draw together. As they draw to Christ, so Christ can set them both free. One from the pain of the rejection that's coming from him running with the drugs. Him from whatever the pain is that's causing them to do the drugs. And all of those sin cycles, the gluttony, the pornography, there's something that's drawing you to that. And you've got to deal with it. You can't ignore it. You have to get rid of, you have to find out what the source of the problem is. And that comes through being broken. Isaiah 57:14-16. Healing for the backslider. And one shall say, heap it up, prepare the way. Take the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry. For the spirit would fail before me in the souls which I have made. God is not going to be mad forever. Our spirits can't take that. I don't want to think about this a lot, but if God were to really get mad at us, would we really have a chance? No. No, not at all. He knows our frame. He knows what we're made of. Yet he loves us. He expects us to change. He expects us to get rid of our sins. There's no excuse for our sins. There's no excuse. It doesn't matter if you're on a wheel or not. You still have to do what's right. God is fascinated by us because he knows that we will repent and turn around and cry out to him. Look at what he says here. I dwell in the high and holy place with the contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Now I want you to think about all of the personal prophetic words that God has given you. How many times in there did he say to you that you are seated in heavenly places with him? How many times has he said to this body corporately that we're seated in heavenly places? Can you begin to see how God truly does see you? He doesn't think that you're some little old piece of dirt that is never going to amount to anything. He doesn't think that you're so vile and so dirty that you can never be cleaned up. God sees you already as someone who is worth fighting for. God sees you as already as someone who is worth dying for. Isaiah 66, verses 1 to 2. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. When God comes to judge this world, he's going to be looking for those that have a poor and a contrite spirit, and those who tremble at his words. You have to get this in your spirit this morning. You are not the hated of God if you have a broken and contrite spirit. You are the beloved. You are going to be protected. You are going to be established in God's kingdom. God says that he's looking for people with those characteristics. You don't have to go hungry for love anymore. All that you have to do is receive God's love. Broken is Hebrew word 7665, shavar, to be injured, having a broken member, to be broken by penitence, a shattered heart. Contrite is Hebrew word 1793, daka, means to be bruised, humbled, discouraged, broken in spirit, cast down, when we are in a state that God can mold us. When you are broken and contrite, you have God's attention. That's the most important thing. We have to stay in this place where we are at, the end of ourselves. A lot of us don't like to be in this place when things seem out of control. Everything is topsy-turvy. But this is where God can use us the most at. Genesis 32:22-29, wrestling with God. And he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what's your name? He said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, what is that to you? Why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. Now Jacob wrestled with an angel of God, but why did this angel come to him? When you get home, I want you to look at these scriptures and read about Jacob's life. But in summation, in Genesis 27, Jacob steals his brother's blessing, and Esau hated him for this, so he ran away from home. In Genesis 29, Jacob is tricked into working 14 years for the wife that he really loved. In Genesis 31, Jacob's uncle was going to keep him in permanent slavery. And in Genesis 32, Jacob goes back home to face his brother, whom he cheated. And now in the latter part of Genesis 32, Jacob has God's attention, and even in the midst of his brokenness, Jacob still summons the strength within himself to wrestle with the angel of God, and he won. So think about all of the things that you've been through in your life, all of the things that people say you should never, you're never going to amount to anything, you're never going to do anything, you're crazy to go to that church, you're crazy to be a Christian, all of those different negative things. You know, think about the sins that you've committed, think about the people that you've wronged, and you have it within inside of you because God placed it inside of you to wrestle and to get yourself changed by God, to get yourself touched by God, and to keep a broken and contrite heart before Him. And when you do this, this is what God is trying to get us to see. When you come to the end of yourself, that's when everything begins. When you come to the end of yourself, that's when your real ministry begins. Jacob was at the end of himself, and it was the place that God could do, was the place that God could do in his life what he wanted to do for Jacob. Despite everything that happened in Samson's life, we know what happened to Samson. He failed. He failed God over and over again. And he lost his anointing because he took it for granted that God was always going to be there. The Bible says in Judges 16:20 that not appreciating the anointing that was upon his life, Samson allowed Delilah to cut off his hair. And when the Philistines came upon him, they defeated him. Samson took for granted that anointing was going to be there. He shook himself and God had left him. What a terrible place to be to discover that God has left you. But in this place of brokenness and contriteness of heart, God used Samson to kill more Philistines in his death than he did in all of his living. My point here is that Samson got back into that place of brokenness, and God was able to use him once again. When you look at the things that have occurred in your life, there's going to be things that you think are mistakes that are irretrievable. There's no way that you can ever recover from those mistakes. You're so far gone and you're so far beyond what God can do. That's not the truth. That's not what God has set up and arranged for you. And you don't know that the mistakes that you had happened were ordained by God so that you can go on and achieve that state of brokenness and contriteness of heart. It is there as you die to yourself that you're able to receive the biggest blessing and the biggest benefits from God. The altar's open tonight for more deaths to you. The altar's open for you to come in and just cry out to God and have Him take you to that deeper place and that deeper realm. There's never enough death to self. The more that you die, the greater that your anointing will be. The greater that your anointing will be for God to use you and to take you